Let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, looking at verses 7 through 11 this morning. But let's look to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Father, we thank you so much for who you are, for what you have done, and even as Jan played this morning, how deep the Father's love for us. It's impossible for us to fathom, as human beings, what you did and what you allowed your Son, Jesus Christ, to do on the cross for us. But we're thankful for that. We're thankful for your love to us. We're thankful for the sacrifice of your Son. We're thankful for all that you do each day to enable us, to encourage us through your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you and we praise you. What a great God you are. Father, I pray that you'd be with our hearts and our minds this morning as we look at your word, as we continue to look in the book of Philippians, as Paul communicates to this church some great truths. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to the truths of your word. May we apply them to our hearts and to our minds. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 6 of Philippians chapter 1, and just really looked through very quickly there at the greeting, and then also then into Paul's thanksgiving and prayer, where he talks about thanking God for all the remembrances of them. He says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making prayer with joy. Why was this the case? Verse 5 was the key phrase, the key verse that we looked at last week. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And Paul would have communicated this greatly, that the church at Philippi was a gospel partner with him and the cause of Christ. Then he says there in verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And again, looking at that whole process of salvation as a whole, that we are justified, we are sanctified, and someday we will be glorified. What a great day that will be. And so that's verses 1 through 6, and just a quick review, a quick synopsis there. And now we move into verse 7, which actually ties us back into a little bit of what Paul was saying there from verse 6. Verses 7 and 8 is kind of a transitional two verses. Verses 9 through 11, then, is Paul's prayer for the church at Philippi that we will be looking at this morning. But verses 7 and 8, I want to take a look at Paul's joy as he communicates this to them. Verse 7, he says this, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Verse 8, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So verse 7 and 8, Paul's joy. Paul is communicating, again, if you were to ask Paul, Paul, what are your favorite churches that you've dealt with? I know he doesn't ever come out and say, this is my favorite church, but I think Philippi would have to be on the top of that list. That as Paul is communicating to these people, as Paul is writing to these people, there is a strong bond, a strong connection that Paul has with the church at Philippi. This is a great relationship that is there, and Paul communicates that as he talked there in verses 3 and 4. Every time I pray for you, every time I think of you, I'm praying for you. It is with joy, your partnership in the gospel. There are strong feelings that Paul has for this church. But verse 7, as we just begin to kind of work our way through these verses, verse 7, he says there, it is right for me to feel this way about you all. That word right there, as he communicates, it is right for me to feel this way, is the word justified. In other words, Paul says, it is okay, it is proper, I am justified to feel this way. When we think about our feelings and we think about how we maybe feel about something, sometimes our feelings can get out of whack and our emotions can get out of whack. When we have a thought about somebody that's not proper, it's not right, maybe we assume something on somebody's part that's not actually true, and we begin to react a certain way based upon an assumption or based upon a feeling that we had. And so sometimes our feelings aren't always right. Maybe you have a spouse, or you have a friend, or you have a sibling that maybe you have feelings about them that aren't justified. In other words, there's no basis for why you feel this way about them. Maybe you've just had some bad problems in the past, you've had some bad history in the past, But here Paul says in verse 7, it is right. I am justified to have these feelings for you. I am justified to feel this way. In other words, his feelings matched up with what was right. I think there's a good indication for us there. Whenever we have feelings or whenever we have emotions about things, we need to go back and make sure that they are justified. Sometimes we react to something, we think about something, we assume something, and we react to that based upon an assumption, and it's not right. So what does Paul say here in verse 7? The way I am feeling about the church of Philippi, this is justified. Well, why is it justified? This actually will take us back up to some of these previous verses. What is the way, this way? When Paul says, it is right for me to feel this way about you, what is he talking about? There's two possibilities of things that he could be talking about. The first possibility is the previous verse. Verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He could be referring, in verse 7, he could be referring to this way as verse 6. In other words, he could be saying, it is right for me to feel this way, this confidence, God's going to complete it. He could be saying that. But it doesn't seem to be that that's the case, because he talks about in verse 7, this latter part of verse 7, because he brings everything back to himself. Because I hold you in my heart, you all are partakers with me. He brings the subject of this verse back to himself. If he was referring to verse 6 from this statement, it is right for me to feel this way about you. If he was referring to verse 6, he would then refer to God. Because God's doing this, because God's doing this, because of all these things God has done. It doesn't seem like that is what Paul is trying to communicate. So Paul is basing this in himself. He's basing this as himself as the center of these feelings. So when he says in verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way, it seems the best thing to do is to say that this is modifying verse 4. But what did he say in verse 4? He says, always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. How did Paul feel about the church at Philippi? When Paul prayed and when Paul remembered them, when Paul thought about them, what was the feeling that Paul had? The feeling Paul had was joy. It was happiness. It was delight. It was being thrilled at what was going on. So when he now says in verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way is talking about joy. So what is Paul saying? I am justified to be joyful about the church at Philippi. Now, why was Paul justified? Again, as really, when you take a look at these verses, what Paul is doing is giving us a theology of our emotions. Because sometimes, again, as human beings, we think about something. Maybe somebody responds to you in an email, or somebody responds to you in a particular conversation, or somebody does something. And you begin in your mind to internalize this, and you begin to say, well, I wonder why they said that. I wonder what they meant. I wonder this. I wonder that. I wonder all these things. And your emotions can really get the best of you. And if we're not careful, a lot of times our interpersonal conflicts sometimes are related back to just an improper communication between two people. So what is Paul saying here in verse 7? It is right. I am justified to feel this way. Well, why was it okay for Paul to be joyful or to be happy about what was going on with the church at Philippi? Well, he's now going to talk about this. So he says, it is right for me to feel this way. It is right. I am justified to have joy. Why? Because I hold you in my heart. Okay, so here's Paul's response. His initial response is, because I hold you in my heart. I am bound to you. I am connected with you emotionally. There is a strong connection. There's a strong bond that Paul has to Philippi. But this is only part of the answer, because if we stopped right here, it'd be really challenging, because then we could say, well, our feelings of emotion justify our reactions, or our feelings justify all of our other behavior. Some of you grew up in the older days. What was it? Happy Days, when that was on, was that the 50s, the 60s? That was before my time. Their song, you remember, that they played? It feels so right, it can't be wrong. Rocking and rolling all week long. You know, some of you are going to act spiritual. No, we've never heard that. That was the Happy Days theme song. It feels so right, it can't be wrong, right? That's how people react. man, this feels good, so it's okay. I like this, so it's okay. So Paul, in part of this process, is communicating this. If you just stopped at that next phrase, we could probably have some problems with Paul, because we would say, wait a second. Because I hold you in my heart, that's why it's justified. But what is Paul communicating to us? There is a strong bond that he has with the church at Philippi. There is a strong connection that he has. So what does he say in verse 7? It is right. I am justified to feel joy about you. I am justified to feel this way. Why? Because I hold you in my heart. We have a strong bond. We have a strong connection. So the next question that we have to ask is, why did Paul hold them in his heart? And fortunately for us, Paul doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just say, because I hold you in my heart, and then let's go on. He communicates to us and to them, why does he have this strong bond? And what does he say there in verse 7? For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Think about this. Go back to verse 5. This is all flowing together. Verses 3 through 8 really flows as a whole. Verse 7 and 8 is a transitional two verses here. But verse 5, what did he say? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day. Why was Paul thrilled with the church at Philippi? Because the church at Philippi had been a gospel partner with Paul in the process of helping further the cause of Christ. So Paul would look at them and say, man, you guys have been partners together with me. We are bonded. We are excited. We are connected. We are linked together. So now in verse 7, he says, I'm justified to feel this way. Why? Because I hold you in my heart. Okay, but it's more than that. And what does Paul say? He goes on further. He says, for you are all partakers with me of grace. We have all been partakers of this grace, Paul is saying. What is this grace? What is the grace that he's talking about? It's the grace, as he says here, for ministry partnership, like he communicated in verse 5. What did they do? You are partakers with me of this grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So Paul says this, I am justified to feel this way. What's the way I feel about you? I feel joy. And I'm justified to feel this way because I hold you in my heart. Why do I hold you in my heart? Because we're all partakers of this grace. Well, what are we partakers in grace for? Gospel partnership. It goes back to verse 5. This is the driving force that Paul is communicating and explaining. Verse 5, gospel partnership. Well, what does it take to be gospel partners? It takes grace. This is where we get into legalism versus grace. Legalism would say, you know what? I can just do this. I can muster up my own strength. I can muster up my own power. I can do this on my own abilities. And God would say, no, really, you can't. That's why Paul's going to communicate a little bit later on in Philippians. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it's all through him. So Paul says this, it's all by grace. Any gospel partnership we have, whether that's supporting missionaries around the world, whether that's encouraging one another and supporting the cause of Christ in this community, it's all by grace. So we don't have this thing of saying, well, look at what we did. We can say, look what God has done through us. What does Paul communicate to them in verse 7? What are two specific ways that he has said that they have been partakers of this grace in this gospel partnership? Well, he says, first of all, they're in my imprisonment. The church at Philippi partnered with Paul in his imprisonment. That's why Epaphroditus is here. Remember, they've taken up, and we'll look at this at the end, but we looked at this in the beginning. But chapter 4, where he's going to talk about, thank you for the gift that you sent from Epaphroditus. They had the sacrificial giving. They put together this package, whatever it may have all looked like, and they sent it to Paul in prison. So Paul says, you're partakers of this grace in gospel partnership in my imprisonment. And then secondly, he says, you are partakers of this grace in gospel partnership in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So what is Paul saying? Hey, you know what? You're not just coming and helping me in prison. You're not just sending me this package while I'm in prison and encouraging me. That's a nice thing. But you're also doing it while you're at home. You're also involved in the gospel presentation while you're at home in Philippi. This is why this is a beautiful thing. And I mentioned a little bit about this last week. As missionaries, any missionary, again, who is worth his weight, would say, you know what? Thank you. We appreciate your support. But what is that missionary going to want to know? that you are part of the same gospel partnership and part of the same partaker of grace here at home as much as you expect them to be in some foreign country. Sometimes we look at missionaries and we say, well, you know what? They're the ones who've been called. They're the ones who are supposed to go. They're the ones who are supposed to do all these things out there in Kenya or Zimbabwe or Australia or wherever it might be that we can't go. So thank you, missionaries, for what you do. You guys go and do it. You know what? Here's some money. We'll put it in the plate. But what does a missionary want? A missionary wants your support. I don't think any missionary is going to say, stop sending me money. They appreciate that. But what does a missionary want? A missionary wants to know that when they come home, or even before they come home, when they're communicating, to hear about, guess what? Here's what we're doing here in Caledonia. I am convinced that we should, as a church, maybe, and maybe this is something we need to look at with our missions committee and mission stuff, is sending out updates to our missionaries to say, hey, guess what? You know what? We expect you to communicate with us about what you're doing and how you participated in the gospel. Here's what we're doing to participate in the gospel here in our area. Sometimes I was maybe thought and led to believe on deputation that there are people who said, you know what, I'll throw $20 in the offering plate and call it a day for missions. Don't ask me to do anything here. Well, what is Paul saying? Why is Paul thrilled with the church of Philippi? He's not just thrilled with them because they sent him a care package in prison. That's nice, and he thanks them for that, and he says, I appreciate that. But what does he say as well? And you are partakers of the grace with me. You are, verse 5, gospel partners with me in the defense and confirmation of the gospel in Philippi. So here's Paul traveling all over, planting churches and starting churches and witnessing, and Acts is full of the testimonies of Paul's travels and his missionary journeys. But what does he say? Hey, you know what? Church at Philippi, I am thrilled to know that it's not just $20 in the offering plate, that it's you are gospel partners with me in Philippi as well. So if Paul were communicating to us at Whitneyville Bible Church this morning, he would say this. Hopefully he would say this. I am thrilled because not only are you partnering with me and helping me in my imprisonment, but you are also partnering with me in the defense and confirmation of the gospel in Caledonia as well. I believe it's easy for people in churches to throw some money in an offering plate or to write a card or to do something for missionaries, and that is tremendous. I'm not minimizing that at all. But that's where it stops. And we say, well, that's the missionary's job, or that's the pastor's job, or that's the evangelist's job. And it's all of our jobs. This is what Paul's communicating. Gospel partners. What makes Paul thrilled is to see people joining in together for the cause of Christ. What makes my heart thrilled as a pastor? Sharing this with somebody this morning, my heart is to say, you know what? I want to see as many people get involved as possible to further the cause of Christ. Do you have to do everything I like to do? No, you really don't. I've got some goofy things I may like to do. I want to find out what God has gifted you to do. I want to find out how God has impassioned you. I want to find out how God has burdened you so that we can say, you know what? We're all on this journey together to use our gifts and our resources and our abilities together to further the cause of Christ. So maybe you enjoy doing this ministry. Does it promote Christ? Does it promote the gospel? Does it further the cause of Christ? Great. But all of us to be ministry partners together for the cause of Christ. This is what Paul is communicating to the church at Philippi. As he started there in verse 5, your partnership in the gospel. Now in verse 7, he's saying we're partakers of grace. It takes grace to be ministry partners. But it's in his imprisonment and it's in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So Paul's joy, first of all, letter A there, Paul held the church in his heart. But letter B, verse 8, Paul had the heart of Christ for them. He says this, for God is my witness. This is strong terminology. This is in Greek, this would have been very strong terminology to communicate. I'm not just flippantly throwing this out there. For God is my witness. I'm swearing by God. I am making sure that He is aware that I am saying this. He is aware of that. But I'm testifying to this in front of God. What does He say? How I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. That word yearn there is the idea of a longing for. It's an intense desire. It's if you've been separated from somebody, and you desire to be with them. Maybe a woman who's been separated from her husband who's off in the military serving overseas for his tour of duty. Maybe it's some other type of separation where you're away from a close friend or you're away from a family member. It's that same yearning. It's that same desire. When Kimberly and I got engaged, she came home for her last, or for a semester of school. I was in school finishing up a semester and we were apart. And as those 9 months went by, each day it got that more yearning as we got closer to the wedding. I just longed to be with them. So what was Paul saying? I yearn to be with you. Why? Because at the church at Philippi, they were a bunch of good-looking people? No. Because they were cool and they made him look cool? No. Why does Paul yearn for the church at Philippi? Why does he want to be with them? Because they're ministry partners together for the cause of Christ, partakers in this grace. So he says, God is my witness. I am testifying before God. I yearn for you all. I desire to be with you. I long to be with you. I yearn for God to work with you. But what does he say? How is this yearning described? He says there, with the affection of Christ Jesus. This is strong verbiage. I mean, for Paul to communicate, this is strong verbiage for him to say, I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Because we know, or at least we understand in part, how Christ longs to have this relationship with us. We understand in part Christ's desire and love for us. And Paul says, I love you. Is Christ loves you. I love you. Not, Paul is not saying he is Christ. Paul is not putting himself on the same level as Christ. Paul is not saying that he somehow is God incarnate in the flesh here on earth. But what is Paul saying? I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. I desire for you all like Christ does. So here's our application from verses 7 and 8. We, corporately, Whitneyville Bible Church, individually, each one of us, should be partakers together of God's grace with others for the cause of Christ. From verses 7 and 8, this is what Paul would communicate to us. Let's be partakers together of God's grace for the cause of Christ. It takes grace to partner together in the ministry. It takes grace to help further the cause of the gospel. It takes grace to utilize our talents and abilities for the cause of Christ. And Paul says, let's take that grace that God gives to us and let's partner together for the cause of Christ. So he commends the church at Philippi for this. Then he moves into verse 9 and he talks about his prayer. So we're verse 7 and 8, we see his joy. Verse 9, we see his prayer. It says this, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So here is Paul's prayer. And it's interesting to note that within Paul's prayer, we have a lot of theology here. I mean, Paul, I think I appreciate Paul because he's efficient. I mean, the guy will, to use a metaphor or phrase, will kill two birds with one stone. So here's his prayer, but within that prayer is all this theology that needs to be unpacked and looked at. And this is the case here in verse 9. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. So here's Paul's prayer. That your love, well, what love? What is he talking about? Love for God and love for others. We're going to look at this in just a little bit. The two greatest commands. Love God and love others. By this shall all men know, John 13:35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you have love for God, or you have love for one another, Well, where does that love for one another come? Comes from our love for God. So what is Paul saying here in verse 9? It is my prayer that your love for God and your love for others, is my prayer that your love may abound, increase, be in excess. Actually, is that Greek word there, to abound. It's to be in excess. More and more. The idea behind that phrase there is continually increasing. In other words, Paul says, my prayer for the church at Philippi is that their love would continually grow. It would continually be in excess. It would be continually increasing. I grew up in circles that would say this, and maybe some of you did as well. They would say things like this. Our circle believes that holiness is the most important attribute. while those evangelicals out there believe that love is the most important attribute. Maybe you're not aware of anything about what I'm talking about, but there are conflicts between broad groups of Christianity. Some would say holiness is what we're shooting for. Some would say, no, let's just love one another. That's what we're shooting for. Paul here in verses 9 through 11 in this prayer, I believe, finds the perfect balance. But it's interesting because in circles I would have grown up in, they would have said it's all about holiness. It's all about separation. It's all about being separate and distinct from this world. And so what happens is some people have separated themselves into oblivion in relationship thought to the world. In other words, they're so interested in separating. They're so interested in holiness that it's like, well, we can't even touch the unclean thing that is the world out there. So Paul is communicating to us here in verse 9. He doesn't say, it is my prayer that your holiness may abound more and more. What does he say? It is my prayer that your love would abound more and more. But within this, we need to make sure that we understand properly what Paul is communicating. Love is what he's saying we need to do. He says this, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. But he puts a caveat on this love. What happens if we have love that is unrestrained? Anybody remember? I forgot to give you some verses. Hopefully I'm not confusing Dwayne back there. Let me give you a couple of verses. 1 Thessalonians 3, 11 through 13 says this, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Then 2 Thessalonians 1, 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. So as Paul communicates in Thessalonians, as Paul communicates here, I want your love to be growing. I want your love to be increasing, your love for God and your love for others. So why doesn't Paul say, let your holiness be increasing? Why doesn't Paul say, let your separation be increasing? Why doesn't Paul say, let your distinctiveness from the world be increasing? Because in circles I would have grown up in, they would have said holiness trumps love. And so we separate ourselves and we want to have holiness, so we don't want to influence ourselves with this world. But why does Paul say this? Why does Paul communicate this to us? He says this, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with two things, with knowledge and discernment. In other words, Paul says love is what you should be doing. You should be loving God. You should be loving Him with all your heart, soul, and mind, and loving others. But there's a caveat on this. What does he say there? First of all, it must be constrained with knowledge. The knowledge here, the Greek word for knowledge here, refers to the knowledge which enables one to avoid error. In other words, it's knowledge that comes from God's Word. It's knowledge that we can say, you know what, that is wrong. I can't do that. The second word that Paul gives us here is discernment. So our love must be constrained with knowledge. It must be constrained with discernment. Discernment here involves knowledge based upon experience. In the book of Proverbs, we talk about wisdom. Within wisdom, there has to be knowledge and application. I can know that something is not good for me to do, but I need to apply that knowledge to that situation. I can stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon, let's say, or, for instance, to use this example, this guy who walked across the Grand Canyon this summer, I think that was. I can look at that and I can say, you know what? Knowledge would tell me that's not wise. But it's the application of that knowledge that gives me wisdom, right? I can know a lot of things, but it's putting that knowledge into practice. This is what Paul is saying when he's saying here with love. Love must be constrained with knowledge. I know that this is not right. I know that this violates Scripture. And now I must have this love constrained with discernment, which is knowledge based upon experience, application of this knowledge. So what does Paul tell us? Love God, love others, but let your love be constrained with knowledge and discernment. Why do we need constrained love? I'm using a lot of older references. The 60s, I believe it was, the era of the free love, which, and there's a whole lot of stuff. I was doing some research on this week, and I was like, wow, that's a lot more information than I care to get. But the free love movement that came, and maybe some of you at least know of that, and lived through that. What was the heart of that? As far as I can understand, that was before my time, but as far as I can understand, it was love without laws. Don't tell us what to do. Let's just free love. We can get married, whoever, whenever, however, why ever, do whatever we want to. So why does Paul put in here for us in verse 9, knowledge and discernment with our love? Because he says, you know what? Love is primary. Love God and love others is what we're supposed to be doing, but constrain that love with knowledge of God's word and discernment from God's word. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on Philippians, says this, "The Christian life must be motivated and informed by love. Without love, we are only clanging cymbals. But this was never intended to be a wishy-washy, undefined, sentimental love. It is the love of Christ. Hence, it is a love governed by biblical principles and exercised with judgment." So what does Paul say here? In verse 9, he says, "Have constrained love. My prayer for you is that you will have constrained love." Why? Verse 10. "So that you may approve what is excellent." So you may approve or test what is right. The idea here is similar to a banker who handles money all the time. He can understand what is counterfeit, what is not true, what is not right kind of money. John deals with this. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 says this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already." So what does Paul say there in verse 10? Verse 9, "Have constrained love." Why? "So that you may approve," or you may test, "what is excellent," or "what is right." Testing of our actions of love to determine what is excellent, Paul says, will result in living pure and blameless lives for the day of Christ. In ancient times, pottery was a major source of marketing and selling and buying. And sometimes a potter or somebody selling pottery would have clay pots that maybe had cracks in them. They weren't high quality pottery. And sometimes what they would do is, in order to hide those flaws, they would fill them with wax. They would fill those cracks with wax. But when you came to purchase that pottery, you could hold it up to the light and you could see where it would shine through, where the light would shine through, and see that that didn't have any wax, that it was a high quality piece of pottery. It was a high quality piece that you wanted to buy. And so what they would do is they would describe this as pottery sincera, which is Latin, where we get our English word today, sincere. It was sincere pottery. Well, what did that mean? That was pottery that was without wax. In other words, it was genuine. It was real. It was tested to see whether or not it was true. Well, how did you know how to do that? Well, if you were into pottery and you understood that, you would understand that wax was filling that up. That wasn't a high quality piece of material. So when Paul says here to the church at Philippi, "Approve what is excellent, so that you and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ," this is why this constrained love comes in. Knowing God's word, understanding God's word, applying God's word. Now I live my life with love as my motivation, but with knowledge of God's word and discernment from God's word to be able to say, you know what, that's not right. And it's not because I'm some kind of separational freak. It's not because I'm hung up on holiness. It's that I love you, but this doesn't fit with Scripture. In the circles I grew up in, it was all about holiness. And we lacked a lot of love. We lacked a lot of care and concern for people because we said, well, we got to separate. We got to be holy. We got to make sure that we're distinct from the world. And all those things are true. But if we don't use love as our primary motivation, the love of God and the love of others, we get into this mindset that says, you know what, it's all about this pious spiritual aspect of my life. And what does Paul say? Love God and love others. But it's not the free love that you thought of like in the 60s. It's constrained love. And what do you do with that love? It's constrained with knowledge. It's constrained with discernment. Why? So that you can approve what is excellent. You can figure out what is excellent. And what happens when we approve what is excellent in our life? What happens when we look at a situation and we say, you know what? That's not right. That's not biblical. That's not what God wants. Paul says, then you live a pure and a blameless life. Holiness. So instead of starting with holiness and removing love out of the equation, we start with love, we constrain it with God's word, we test everything according to God's word, and what happens? We now can live a pure and a blameless life. If we get those two things confused and we start with holiness and we remove love out of the equation, we are, as Paul described, a bunch of clanging cymbals and noisy gongs. Because we can be so interested in holiness as a church that we fail to reach our community because we don't want to be infiltrated by the enemy. We don't want to be corrupted by the people out there. And so we sit here and we say, you know what? God loves you and you should know your Bible and you should want to go to heaven. If we start with holiness, we'll always stay within these four walls of this building and never engage the world out there. If we start with love, as Paul is describing here, if we start with love and say, you know what, we love God and we love others. But it's not free love. It's not anything goes. It's constrained by the Word of God. So we're motivated by love, constrained by the Word of God. We test what is excellent. We approve what is excellent. We live a pure and blameless life. And now we're reaching the world for the cause of Christ in love because we care about them, because we're interested in them, because we love them like God loved us. There's a lot of Christians that I am familiar with who start with holiness and they never move outside the four walls of their building. And they cross their fingers and they say, we hope the world comes in here. And it isn't the 50s and the 60s anymore. And the world, if you haven't noticed, is not flocking in here. So what do we do? Paul says, this is my prayer. Start with love. Love God. Love others. Constrain it with God's word. Make sure that we're marked by God, knowing God's word and having the discernment of God's word so we can prove what is excellent. We can be pure and blameless. We reach the world with love. He says there at the end of verse 10, for the day of Christ. If you remember, that's a repeat of that phrase from verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion when? At the day of Jesus. The same thought here in verse 10. That you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, that day that we receive our glorified bodies. And he says in verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. So what happens? As we have constrained love, as that constrained love now goes out and approves what is excellent, we live a pure and blameless life, we now have the fruit of Christ working within us. We are producing fruit. We are allowing God to work in and through us. We are enabling Him to produce within us this fruit. And what does He say there in verse 11 at the end? To the glory and praise of God. When we start with love, this is something that as I've studied this last couple of weeks, it's been like this light bulb has clicked on for me. Because when I grew up in the church that I grew up in and the school I went to for college, it was beat, not literally, but almost, beat into us. Holiness, separation, distinction. Don't be part of the world. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. And then we wonder why the world doesn't flock to hear what we have to say. And what does Paul say? It starts with love. It is my prayer that your love, not your holiness, your love would abound more and more, that it would increase in excess. But it's not free love. It's constrained by the knowledge and the discernment of God's word to allow you to prove what is excellent, to allow you to live a pure and blameless life, to allow you to see the fruit of God working in your life, and He gets all the honor and glory. When we, Whitneyville Bible Church, can grasp verse 9, 10, and 11, that there's a lot of good theology in here that says it starts with love. We love these people out there. We love this world. We love our coworkers. We love our neighbors. We love the people we engage our lives in. Not a wishy-washy kind of love. Not a love that says, hey, man, anything goes. But a love that's constrained by God and His Word, we can then move forward for the cause of Christ, and God receives the glory. At the end of your handout, you have a little thing to fill in. And I'll just admit right up front, I forgot a line. So as we work through this, Jan has it correct on the PowerPoint. And in my haste to do the handout, I failed to put one of these lines in there. So I'll have to draw an arrow in there. Says this, it should say this. Constrained love leads to proving what is excellent, which leads to pure and blameless living, which leads to bearing fruit, which leads to God being glorified, which is the chief end of man. Let me say that again. Constrained love leads to proving what is excellent, which leads to pure and blameless living, holiness, which leads to bearing fruit, which leads to God being glorified, which is the chief end of man. Matthew summarizes this well. The verse is not up on the screen. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So here's Paul's prayer for the church at Philippi. He's already communicated to them, we are ministry partners. There is a joy. There is a thrill. There is an excitement. There is a bond here. And it's my prayer that what? Your love will increase more and more, in excess, constantly growing, constrained by God's word, the knowledge and discernment of God's word, allowing you to test and to prove what is excellent, allowing you then to live a pure and a blameless life, allowing you to bear the fruit as God is working in you, and allowing God to get all the honor and glory, which is our chief end. Whether therefore, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So if we cut all those things out, those middle parts of that thing, we could say this, love God and love others to the glory of God. It is okay to start with love as our primary motivation. And maybe I'm the only one that this light bulb has dimmed on for this week. But maybe as you listen to this, you would say, you know what, I could kind of relate. Maybe you grew up in a church, or you grew up in a setting, or you grew up in an environment where we started with holiness. And we took love out of the equation, and we say, well, yeah, you know, we love people, but holiness is really the bigger deal. And we try to reach a world based upon holiness at the front as our primary motivation. It doesn't work. But what does Paul say? It is my prayer that you start with love, which actually will lead you to greater holiness, which will lead you to bearing fruit, which will lead you to glorifying God. It's not that we take holiness out of the equation. Paul is not arguing in any way, shape, or form that holiness doesn't matter. What he is arguing for, though, is our primary motivation. What do we start with? Why do we reach this community? We reach them because we love them. We reach them because we care for them. We reach them because we're interested in their lives. That means we engage our coworkers. We engage our neighbors. We engage those people around us with the cause of Christ. We're building relationships in order to say God loves you and God cares for you. Since I've been here, I've tried to witness to Lois on several occasions. I don't know if it's worked well or not. That's a joke. Don't repeat that. She'll beat me. I've tried to witness to her on several occasions. Doesn't work. It's challenging. I find it challenging as a pastor that your coworkers usually are saved and you're around a lot of people like that. So it is my challenge to say I've got to get out and about and try to engage people in this community as well. But some of you have coworkers, you have neighbors, you have friends, you have family. What kind of love and what kind of relationships are you building with those people? Doesn't mean that we throw holiness out the window. No one is advocating whatever goes, goes, or whatever happens, happens. We're not advocating a free love lifestyle of Christianity. But what we are saying is, let's be motivated by love to reach this community for the cause of Christ. That was Paul's prayer for the church at Philippi. That would be his prayer for us today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for all that you have done for us. We thank you for your love and your care and your gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, to come and to die on the cross for our sins. Father, help us as believers to take your love and your message to this world. Help us to build relationships that will enable us to share Christ with this world. Father, help us to be motivated by a love for you and a love for others. We pray these things in your name. Amen.